And I'm just going to go ahead and give some announcements at the end, but you have your bulletin, and he'll talk about his topics, so I'll let him do that.
Okay, thank you. Pastor, I appreciate it. I've got to get this mic out of the way, so on the video it doesn't look like I have something stuck to my forehead.
I didn't know you needed it.
Yeah. No, I'm wearing one, so I'm okay. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, I'm glad to be here and be back in the area. This is the first time I have flown since the pandemic started. I haven't been out too much. I've been driving different places on the West Coast to speak, but have not been back in this land. But I'm glad to be here and glad to see you and glad to see Pastor Rick. I think this is the third time I've been here, and it was 10 years ago next month that I was here. So I am glad to have the acquaintance of you, and glad to be invited back again, not to be told never to call again. It's always good. But we're blessed and thankful to do what we do. My wife has been through a series of things, starting with the H. pylori stomach bacteria way back in 2017, and then she had a colon resection from diverticulitis. And it took a long time to figure out what it was, and it was only the work of an excellent surgeon that recognized in the CAT scans what was happening. And now she's going through another event, but my oldest granddaughter lives with us. She's 27, and Melanie's in good hands, and we just kind of continue on with the ministry, and that's why when that date got put on the calendar, and I began to look at it and go, oh, that's Mel's birthday. So we'll celebrate when I get home. I'm only here until Tuesday night and then fly home on Wednesday. But that's the way life goes. And there have been many birthdays and celebrations of, you know, different people in our family that I've had to miss through the years. Up until the pandemic, I was traveling about 200 days every year. And this is the beginning of our 40th year of full-time apologetics ministry. A couple of weeks ago, we began our 40th year. And so we've been doing this a long time, and we're used to having to rearrange our celebrations and all those kind of things. And I am grateful for a family that understands. All of my kids are grown. My grandkids are now, the youngest one is 17, so I'm ancient. And it's a funny place to be, I guess, in life. But at any rate, this little video, there's no sound on it, but it's telling you kind of who I am, what I do, and all those kind of things. And some of you know about the ministry. If you've been to Jan Markell's conference, then you have seen me because I helped her host the last several conferences before she stopped actually actively doing those. But we had some great times in those conferences, and there's a number of other good conferences around the country, two that I've been this year so far, and some more that are scheduled, so I'm grateful for that. Doing apologetics and prophecy and current events and Bible prophecy, I said that already, and spiritual warfare, those are not light and fluffy topics, and they're not topics that a lot of pastors want to take on. And I'm grateful that your pastor and I are like-minded about these things, that he's trying to grow the church with my topics, and for that I have to pray for him. If you want to know more about us and our ministry, you want information concerning the cults or world religions or spiritual warfare or Bible prophecy, if you want to see the videos, the clips we've got up there, the newsletters, please visit the website, ericbarger.com, and you'll be able to get all that information. I'll just do all my advertisements right now so we can get right into the heart of the message. You might prepare to take notes. That would be good, too. Either that or prepare to take pictures of the screen. If you see something that you really want to remember, that's a great way to do it. We do an email newsletter. In fact, I did one last night announcing to all the folks on my list, which are literally worldwide, that we'd be live streaming this morning and tonight. And so I'm sure there are folks watching right now who got that email. And some of them are in places where it's not Sunday morning. It could be early, like 5 o'clock in the morning in Hawaii, that kind of thing, or maybe late at night. But folks are watching, and I welcome them, and I'm grateful for the folks who read our newsletters and who have prayed for Melanie, especially over the last couple of 3 years through all the turmoil she's had health-wise. But she's a trooper, and she's going to keep right on going and has encouraged me just to, you know, not worry about what's happening at home, to go out and do what we've been called to do. We know God called us to this kind of ministry, and it's not an easy ministry. I don't pastor a church. I've never seen your pastor at a church, though I've been on staff at one point, but this is all we do. This is full-time for us. So if you want to know more about that and keep up with us, sign up for our newsletter. The slips are on the table out there that you can sign up. And please print your email address especially very carefully so we can read it. Have to have every little jot and tittle exactly right. I brought a bunch of DVDs and books with us. And let me tell you a couple things. 6:30 tonight, I'm going to be speaking on the rise of the supernatural in our culture. And there is a very marked rise of supernaturalism in our culture. And I hope that you can make it. I have some brand new material information in this message this evening that I think will be profitable for you. There'll also be a free book giveaway that I'll be making this evening for everybody who comes. And we'll get into all that. The supernatural is all around us. I've been working hard the last couple of weeks, both on my documentary, which is nearing completion finally, and also on a new video about Disney. And you need to be here, parents and grandparents, to understand that Disney is not a safe place for your kids. It is known as the number one child's entertainment thing, and yet you need to hear what is going on, hear what their agendas are in the world that we live in today. It's a different world. So I'm going to have as much of that as I can figure out how to fit into this, and I'll be working on that this afternoon. And tonight, I'm going to give away my book, Entertaining Spirits Unaware. For anybody who wants it, I'll give you the address this evening where you can download the book over the next week, anytime in the next week, and it's free. You can read it on your phone, on your iPad, on your computer. It's not a paper printed copy, but it is certainly a way to get all of the information. I've got to skip around here for just a second and hope that I got that right. No, I didn't get that right. I'm going to have to do it again. Let's see. I'm going to number 18. Let's try that. That didn't work either. Well, there's nothing new about that. I'm just going to have to go all the way back to the beginning. And so you just have to pardon me when I kind of land someplace back there in the beginning of my slides. No. That's my documentary, and that'll be coming out at some point in the distant future. Who knows? I've been working on it almost 4 years. But I wasn't planning on Melanie being as sick as she has been. I wasn't planning on me having to learn how to cook. Yeah, quite an experience when you've been eating restaurants all your life, which is what I've done. Played music, got saved, then went in the ministry and started traveling. And so eating a lot of restaurants. And I made hollandaise sauce from scratch recently, and it was good. I had it. Now, ladies, you know how hard that is. So she wasn't planning on having to do that, and she also, even in her weakened state, she keeps house better than me, but I'm trying. Thankfully, my granddaughter, my 27-year-old granddaughter, is living with us. And so, anyway, Tuesday night I'll be talking about the rise, fall, and redemption of America, and that was a topic that Pastor Rick requested, so I'll do that and have some new materials in there, new understanding of who the founders were and what their plan was for the country. I think it's pretty important topic today, isn't it? Certainly with everything going on in our world around us. So that's kind of what we're going to do this week. I want to encourage you. I have just a few of these, probably 50 out on the table. Please take one per family. But these are free. My testimony booklet, How Melanie and I Got Saved. She became a Christian first, and then I came kicking and screaming about 2 years later. And God called us into ministry very quickly, quicker than I would ever encourage anybody else to do it, unless God's calling you to it. But this has really helped a lot of people. We still get notes from people whose brother got saved reading it, or whose son got saved reading it, or who they got saved, became Christians by reading it. So take this. You can download it, by the way, from our website. We're building a new website. Part of our website's not functional right now. The bookstore does not work on our website at the moment, but all the articles are still up there, and you can still download this free of charge onto your phone or tablet or computer as well. But you can get a printed copy today and take it with you. It tells a lot of stories, and it has pictures of me from the old days in it. I was a rock musician, a record producer, a recording engineer, a drug addict, and an alcoholic. If God can save me, He can save anybody that you know and anybody you've been praying for. So don't give up on anybody. But there's a free one out at the book table as long as they last. All the ones I have with me are out, and there's my wife and I together. So I get a lot of questions about her everywhere I go. I had dinner last evening with Jan Markell, and we talked a great deal about Melanie, about what's happening and what's been happening. And, of course, Jan's been kind of intrinsically involved in my life for many years, but that's kind of the story of the ministry you've just heard, and I appreciate your support, both in the offerings and just your support by being here over the next 3 days. Today's message this morning, 10 reasons why Jesus is returning soon. Again, I encourage you to either take pictures of the screen or the wall as it is, or take notes. Don't try to write down everything in these slides. You'll never make it. I'll tell you that right now. I do have a DVD of this message. All the slides are very prevalent, full screen in this DVD, so you'll be able to get all of the stuff that you're seeing on the screen in the DVD as well. So the question for all of us is, are we living for Christ's return? Are we living just in our existence in this moment or in this hour or this day? Or are we thinking futuristically? Are we thinking about what is coming? Are we thinking about who is coming? Are we living as if we were going to see Him? Believe me, if we all knew the exact time and day that we would see Him, and if that happened to be tonight at 8 o'clock, could be this afternoon at 3, we don't know. That's one thing He's not told us exactly the date and when He's coming. But if we knew we were going to see Him, would we live like we have been? And that's a question you need to ask yourself. That's something I need to ask myself. Would I live the way I... Would I live in a haphazard fashion? Would I allow myself to be sidetracked? Would I allow my affections to be split, in other words? And so we all have to be thinking about that. He's coming, and when He comes, there's no warning. He's coming like a thief in the night, and we need to be ready for His coming. And in the process of being ready, as we run up to that time when He appears, we need to be out there promoting and spreading and sharing the gospel and not being Secret Service Christians with our Christian life in a closet till Sunday morning and then put away until the next Sunday. We need to be people who are living the Christian life, not by just what we say or our bumper stickers or all of our slogans, but by living the Christian life in the things we do in our actions. So a couple of facts to get started here with. Jesus is coming back. Again, we don't know the day or the hour of His return. We just know that He's promised to do so. We believe this for a specific reason, too. We believe it because the Scripture reveals it to us. And as we see and read the Scripture, we're literally reading the heart of God. God has shown us and given us His Word. And God's word has been proven true, and you know, the skeptics and the agnostics, they always say, and the atheists too, they would always say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? I don't think the Bible's true. You know, well, they can think whatever they want. People are certainly able to think whatever they would like, but the truth is, the Bible's been verified again and again and again and again by fulfilled prophecy. Jesus Himself prophesied many things that have taken place and more that is coming. I think fulfilled prophecy is the best single proof of the authenticity of the Bible being the Word of God. And so I have a message about that called Hath God Said, and it's a long list of how do we know the Bible's true. But we believe it's true because He has given it to us and He's trustworthy and faithful to His Word. Acts chapter 1 is where we start. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, the disciples wanted to know the timing. They wanted to know when He was going to do these things. They perceived to some extent, even at this stage, when they're asking Him this, they perceived that He was a political or military leader as well as Messiah. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. When I read that, I'll go, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. And when you understand what that means, that doesn't mean that you're aloof or ignorant about the days we live in. We need to be aware of the days we live in because they point directly to the coming of the Lord. They point to Bible prophecy. Again and again, Bible prophecy points ahead to our time. We see things taking place, fulfillments taking place that have never been close, never even come close to happening before. And so when Jesus says this to them, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's not what I'm saying. He's saying to them, I don't want you to be set on a particular mindset of thinking. Let the facts be revealed to you as the scriptures revealed to you. And it goes on here. And this is a very famous passage, Acts chapter 1, the very beginning of the church age is starting here just in a second as we see as we read in Acts. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That was the most important thing to him, that his disciples would be able to weather the storms that the world would offer to them, that the world would lay on them. He wanted them to make sure they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you'll be witnesses both of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That would include right here in Wisconsin. Every place we're to be witnesses. And as they're watching him and hearing him speak, and remember, he's glorified at this point in time. This is after the crucifixion and after the Last Supper. And he's glorified. And as they were watching, he began to rise up off the earth. And they had never seen a man do that. They may have seen things fall, but never rise up like this. And he was taken up into a cloud out of their sight. And I'm sure they were standing with amazement, with their mouths wide open. I would be. And they didn't know exactly what to think. And then in just a second, as they looked steadfast into heaven, King James says, two men stood with them in white apparel. Well, these are angels. They came and stood with them. And the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. In other words, he's going to come back the exact same way he left. He'll come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So Jesus is not going to return spiritually. You know, people say that he's returned spiritually. That was part of the deception of what eventually became the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventist. You know, the idea that Jesus was just here appearing here spiritually. No, he's going to come back physically. He's coming back again, just as he left, the same way he's promised to do so. The famous rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I hope it's one of yours too, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have already died, who have previously gone on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, there's lots of meanings in that, because we're not like the rest of the world out there who has no hope. The rest of the world, the best they can do is hope that Green Bay gets her act together in the football game. The rest of the world, they're thankful the Yankees didn't make it, but now they want Houston to get beat. Say amen. Anyway, so the rest of the world hopes in different things, but we're not like the rest of the world who have no hope. I don't care what your circumstance or your station in life or your economics or your education or anything else, you have great hope if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, it's the greatest thing we could ever imagine. It is more important than anything you have plans for here on the earth. It is more important than anything that's already taken place here on the earth in your life. It is the most important thing. We have great hope. It goes on and says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which also sleep, that means they have already died, they've slept in Jesus, that means they were Christians who have passed on, will God bring with him? So our friends and loved ones who are saved are coming back with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. In other words, we're not going to stop them. They're coming. And they're not going to stop us from joining them when they come. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no going away from it. We are going to ever be with the Lord. And if somehow, because you don't understand or haven't perceived all that may take place, and there's lots that we don't know, if you think it's going to be boring in heaven, I've got news for you. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So anytime we talk about Bible prophecy, just remember, Paul says it's a comfort to be able to understand these things, that Jesus has given us understanding of in his word. And he hasn't given us all the details, the times, places, where, when, all that stuff. But he's given us everything he intended for us to know. And it's a comfort that he has given us this information as a roadmap, literally, for eternity. And so you all who are 15 or 20, 30, 40, if you're under 50, I call you a kid. I don't care where you are in life. If you have plans to do something here and you say, I don't want God to come yet because, you know, I want to get my degree, or I want to have an occupation, something that I want to do, or I want to be married and have a family and have children. All that's wonderful, but don't think that our thinking or our mindset can ever prohibit God from sending his son when God is ready to do it. And any plans you had for your life here, no matter how old you are, 1 second after the rapture of the church, you won't care about those things you want to do here on the earth. They will seem so insignificant, even though they're very significant to us right now in our physical lives, whatever those things are. So we got to get our perspectives right and be able to express that to other people. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Bible, or prophecies about the Messiah in the Bible. Over 300. Many of them were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming when he was here on the earth for three and a half years of ministry. And of course, his birth miraculously from Mary. But many of them are still to be fulfilled. So these are prophecies that God wanted us to understand and know, and we need to study the scriptures and along these lines. I think it's absolutely tragic that I hear pastors say, I don't preach anything on prophecy because it's too divisive. But God gave us an outline for a reason. He gave us this bare bones outline of prophetic events. He wants us to know those things. Now, we may not all agree on the timing of these things or where we think they might fit with another prophecy that we see in Scripture, but he's given us all these things for a reason. Let's be about studying the Scriptures to see what our positions are. And if you're wondering about me, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that we go out before the Great Tribulation. That doesn't mean we're not going to have tribulation here on the earth. We're going to have it. Believe me. We're going to have tribulation. Some of us right to death. But the actual tribulation period, which is about God trying to communicate with his first love, the Jews. If you don't think that we're not going to have tribulation now, then you don't understand what is happening in the world. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you get everything, that everything's just going to be peachy keen and 72 degrees and, you know, bright sunshine all the time. It's not like that. That's not the way it works. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, I often say. And that's exactly right. But we're grateful that God has assured us of our heavenly home, assured us of where we're going to be for all eternity, which is but a speck in time. Our lives are a speck in time compared to all of eternity. So many prophecies have already been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, many more to be fulfilled in his in the coming for the church, the rapture, and the second coming. And why should we believe that God would suddenly change course now? I mean, he did all those things that the Old Testament reveals. He did those things. There's still some more to be revealed in prophetic ways. But Jesus has fulfilled his word, and he's not going to change his mind now. A couple things you'll never hear God say. Huh? And I didn't think that was going to happen, because he knows everything that's going to happen. God knows exactly what is going on, and he's not going to change course. We can trust God. It is his word that he bases it all on. He wants us to know it and understand it. The most important, by far more important than anything we could ever learn in any institution of learning, that would be a school. By far more important than anything else we will ever learn in life is God's word, because it's eternal, and everything we learn in a secular way, it dies when we die. But God's word is eternal. We're living in the time when the birth pangs are taking place. And this is such a great description when Jesus used this as a description of what will be taking place at the very end of the church age, at the end of the end. Birth pangs. And ladies here, anybody who's had a baby, you know that the birth pangs, they begin very gently and very softly, and then you feel another one, and they become more intense, and they become closer together, and then all of a sudden there's a birth. Well, birth pangs is the way Jesus expressed the day that we live in today. And tragically, most of the church is unaware of what's going on around us because we're too busy entertaining ourselves with things that really honestly we're not going to remember in a day or two, and things that don't matter. And so we allow our time to be stolen from us by other things. Most of us, most of the church is unaware of this. Matthew, Jesus says here about the signs, they're the beginning of sorrows, or Odin, which is the actual word Odin in Greek. The pain of childbirth and travail and birth pangs and intolerable anguish, those are the descriptors to this word Odin. And that's exactly what is going to take place as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, finally culminating with the 7-year tribulation period and the Antichrist system. And then the glorious appearance of Jesus with the church, with him in his train, so to speak, the train of his robe. That's the way it's described. He's coming back, and he'll put an end to Antichrist and an end to pain and suffering. Praise God. My knee will be healed at that point in time. We are certainly living in the perilous times. We're living in perilous days. Paul expressed that by saying perilous times. And one of the scriptures I use so much, the young man who helped me put together my video studio at home, who has edited my videos for a long time, he edited my first video when he was 11, to give you an idea. I helped him do it, but he was already doing video editing at our church at that point. But he says, I can't produce a message without having 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians in it. There's impossible for me to preach a message without one of those. He's probably right, because they're so important in prophecy. But we're living in the perilous times. This though also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. They have come, by the way. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? Only problem is, Paul's not talking about the world. Paul's talking about what the church will look like at the end of the end times. How do I know that? The next passage. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, the atheist world doesn't claim to have a form of godliness. But there's sure a lot of people that sit in the church every Sunday that want to appear as if they're something and they're really not. And they're described by those previous verses. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, which is what happens when we don't live it. And Paul says, from such turn away. In other words, run from them like they have the plague. He's telling Timothy, don't hang around with people who aren't living for Christ, because if you do, that stuff will begin to happen to you. It's important that we surround ourselves with Christian friends, which doesn't mean we sequester ourselves away from the lost, because how will they know the truth unless we show it to them? But we've got to be careful on the arrangements we have in our relationships. Tragically, many of the church today, many people in church are blinded participants in the perilous times. They really don't know what's happening. And they really don't want to know. They want to be told pleasant things like Rick Warren taught. They only want to hear nice, pleasant stuff about how to live your life here. And this little tiny life that we're living in today, even if you live to be 90 or 100, which is a very long life. My grandmother was almost 102 when she passed away. That is such a small period of time compared to all eternity. Yet we concentrate only about the stuff that's before us now, in the here and now, that we can touch and taste and smell and see and feel. We don't think about eternity. Bill Salas said that prophecy is a gift from God. It's understanding our times and in the future. And that's true. It's a gift from God. When he said that, it really struck me. It is a gift from God. Bill's a good friend, by the way. Knowing the signs is not a negative thing. That's the point here. It's a positive thing that we understand the day that we're living in, because it will make us be the evangelists that God has called every one of you to be. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're to be a witness for his kingdom. You know, I'm not skilled at that. Well, I wasn't either to start with. I had to get my feet wet and just go for it. I never took an evangelism class. So it's up to us. Scary thought for a lot of us. Because we say, well, I'm introverted. That's not my ministry. Now, whatever ministry you have, one of the things that is a mandatory thing that you can't get around is we're all called to be a witness for him. Jesus is going to come during somebody's lifetime. It appears by all the signs we see, he's coming soon. And if I'm 90 years old, standing behind a pulpit someplace, I hope my very last sermon before I keel over is, Jesus is coming soon. Because I believe it right up to the moment I die that I will be here when the rapture takes place. And if I'm not, well, that's God's business. But I believe it because of what I see going on. When you see dark clouds on the horizon outside, you don't go put on sunscreen. And I see dark clouds out there. It's telling me something's coming, because I see the signs of the times. We're in the perilous times. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their ignorance about the signs around them. Did you know that? Now, if he did that, would he also not rebuke you and I? Of course. Of course. Because they were arguing about the physical signs, and he rebuked them. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather. This is a meteorological lesson Jesus is giving. It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He can understand that, and they could understand that too. But then he calls them hypocrites. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? So it isn't that God heads us off from trying to understand the signs of the day we live in, the prophetic signs. He wants us to know those things. By the way, I have friends that don't agree with some of the major positions I have about prophecy. Now, mine are pretty mainstream, but I have friends that don't agree with me on a couple of things. I have people that believe in other points of time when the rapture will take place, and I've learned to be able to dialogue with them, but never to agree with their points, because I believe the scripture clearly teaches rescue as God's modus operandi. He operates to rescue people, and that's what the rapture is, a rescue plan. And it's a rescue plan for a very small section of the church. if you look at the church throughout time, throughout history. Only a very small section is rescued. The rest of us are going to die and go to meet him that way. But either way, we're going to wait. We're going to meet him. We're going to meet him one way or another, be it by rapture or be it by death. No one knows the exact hour or day of Christ's returns. We understand that from Matthew. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word, my words, shall not pass away, Jesus said. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Only God knows the times, and he will send Jesus when he's ready. We know the times we're in. If we're reading the scripture, we can see clearly. And how are we going to know those times? I just told you. The Bible. The Bible tells you. It's a great, great study. It's over a third of the Bible as given to us. And it's something that we just can't ignore or decide that we're going to gloss over. And I speak directly to my friends who are pastors who refuse to teach on this stuff. We must teach on all of the Bible. And how can we ever bypass prophecy because it's unseemly to us? The signs reveal where we are in time. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the general period of time just before Jesus returns, and it's going to be tumultuous. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be perilous, as Paul says, and deceptive and confusing. And there are going to be people who are skeptics who are going to be fulfilling what it says. I believe it's in 2 Peter where people say, where is the sign of his coming? You know, I think about the emergent church movement that has kind of died off, but the people are still out there in some form or fashion teaching that stuff. You know, they were mocking the idea of his return. The preterists think he's already come. He's come spiritually. That Bible prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem. So there are people out there that just mock the idea that he's coming. Well, I'll tell you what, if we're all in the kingdom now age where we, the church, are going to bring about the return of Christ, then we haven't done a very good job at it. There are lots of theologies out there I disagree with, but I love the people. I love the people who believe that stuff. And it's not what I feel about people as much as the deception that some people have fallen into. See, the signs are all around us. They're worldwide. They're not just going to be in one particular location like Joseph Smith taught. And they're escalating, and they're going to continue to escalate. Jesus is coming soon. So here, now I begin the message, by the way. I just want you to know. Because this is the first sign coming up right here. The first of the 10 reasons. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and disciples came to him privately, and they always are asking questions about, when's it going to happen? When are you going to take your kingdom? When are you going to reestablish Israel? You know, they are always asking this. And here they're asking him, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus didn't start by saying, well, boys, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and all that. He didn't start with that. That's a little further down in the passage, but he didn't start with that. How did he begin? And how did he begin addressing that question to the men who had walked with him personally, who had seen him feed the 5,000, who had seen him call Lazarus out of the tomb, and they helped to undress Lazarus from his grave clothes? How did the men who watched him do miraculous things and who literally had placed the trust in him in his hand, how did he address them after all they'd seen, all they'd done? They were convinced he's Messiah. And what does Jesus say to them? Very telling. Take heed that no man deceive you. So if Jesus is inferring directly here that the disciples could be deceived who had watched all the wonderful miracles take place, what's the chance that we could be deceived also, who have not seen him eye to eye, face to face? Jesus warns them not to be deceived. Paul warns his followers as well. Deception is the number one sign at the end. Now, deception's been with us a long time. You say, yeah, back to the Garden of Eden. Yeah, deception's been around a long time. But a different kind or different breed or different volume of deception is taking place today. We see spiritual deception all around us. Sign number two, and I'll be going fast on some of these for time's sake. We have a shocking worldwide apostasy going on. There is teaching in the church today by people who I regard as friends, about the whole idea of the passage about apostasy in 2 Thessalonians, whether that means apostasy or rapture, and I'm not going to get into that today, but I believe that the word apostasy in the Bible, I believe that is the Greek word that is directly talking about people who once believed something and don't believe it anymore. They have apostatized from their previous beliefs. So apostasy is taking place, and here's that passage. Let no man deceive you by any means. There we're warned again not to be deceived. For that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's going to be a falling away take place. King James says falling away. Other versions say rebellion. But a rebellion is going to take place. And boy, we're seeing it around us today. Think how many churches that once preached the gospel don't preach it anymore. Think about how many institutions of higher learning don't preach it anymore. Don't preach the scriptures. Don't believe the Bible. We see apostasy all around us today. You know, the Bible says we're to check ourselves out to see if we're of the faith. We should all be doing that regularly to make sure that we haven't fallen into some sort of error. Sign number three, and again, I'm going fast. False Christs and false teachers are going to be prevalent at the end of the end times. Jim Jones, back in November of 1968. I'm sorry, 1978. Jim Jones. Over 900 people dead in Ghana because they followed him. He believed he was Jesus Christ. David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. Sung Young Moon, who believed his third wife was the Holy Ghost. Jose Miranda, he's a story. Jose Miranda, he said he's both God and Antichrist. That's what he proclaimed. He said the devil, hell, and sin are non-existent, that prayer is a waste of time, the Ten Commandments are irrelevant. Well, he died of cirrhosis of the liver after having his followers tattoo 666 on their back of their necks or hands. So he knows today that there is a God and it's not him. I was going to say there about Jim Jones. I was stranded in a snowstorm going around Lake Tahoe late one night in November of 1978. I went the wrong way. I went into California and drove all the way around the lake. Didn't know it, but that's what I was doing. It was snowing like crazy. Woke up the next morning. It was a bright, beautiful, sunny day. Turned the television on to find out that they were now discovering the bodies of the people in Ghana who had killed themselves or been killed by Jim Jones. I better remember what day that was, by the way, because Melanie and I got married later that night. So I better know. So we have all kinds of people who claim to be Christ. Yep, I'm going to pass on some of these just so we can get to it. There's the 666. I have a video of a reporter from CNN interviewing Miranda's daughter about, and she was having this tattooed on the back of her neck when the video was being shot. This website, you can't read anything of it, but it kind of tells you, because I had to make it so small to be able to show the whole thing in one slide, there are hundreds and hundreds of people in the world who claim to be Jesus Christ today. Some of them are nuts. You know, they're clinically insane. That's the correct way to put it. But some of them are religious leaders, too, claiming this kind of thing. We have more today than ever before, they say. Of course, because of the internet, we know so much more about that kind of thing than we ever did before. And Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Seems to me like Jesus was really concerned about his followers, and Paul was too, about them being deceived, so we should be careful not to be deceived. That's a message in the scripture itself for us. They come in my name saying, here's the Christ, or believe, and say, here I am. Don't believe it. We'll know when he comes. We'll know when we are raptured. We're going to be taken whether we want to be or not. If we're Christians, we're gone. And so the whole idea about false Christ, which is what Jesus talked about more in Matthew than he did any single other topic, that's a message also that he talked about that so much. Sign number four, as I try to rush a little bit, worldwide unrest. Now, the days of the Romans were pretty violent. You look at ancient times, there were lots of violence. People operated with violence. But here in Matthew 24, a little further down, the great end times passage that Jesus gave us, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, pretty much the same. And Mark 13, pretty much the same again, not as detailed. Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, you're not troubled because the end hasn't come yet. So we see all these things taking place, this violence taking place. Again, these are part of the birth pangs of verse 8. Again, very aptly discussed by that term, birth pangs. Number five, persecution of the saints. Persecution of the saints. We really don't know how many people are dying today. I've seen figures from NPR and ABC and others that talk about how many people are being martyred. I was reading, though, and doing the research for this message some time back, and I came across Christianity Today, which a very good friend of mine, she and I call it Christianity Astray, not Christianity Today, okay? Because they've gone so far off the track. But why is the world becoming more violent? And then I found this article in the same edition, counting the cost of how many people have died. So the martyr count in 2013, and there's probably some later figures than that, but I'll give you what I know about. Reuters Wire Service, that great Christian group. Yeah, No, I'm teasing. They said there were 2,123 martyrs in 2013. The Vatican says there's over 100,000 that have been martyred. I don't believe either one of those figures, nor do I hold stock in either one of those groups. I had occasion to do a conference once and then another conference with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Used to pastor Moody Church in Chicago for many years. He's still writing. He's a Canadian. He's now retired, but still writing. In his book in 2014, he said there's 400 martyrs a day for the cause of Christ. 400 martyrs a day, or 146,000. I trust that figure a lot more than I trust Reuters or the Vatican. Luther, I think, has it figured out. He quoted George Gallup, who said, the lifestyle of Christians in America is little different than the rest of American culture. Is that ever tragically true? The lifestyle of Christians looks just like the world. We better look different. Doesn't mean we want to look odd or weird. But we're peculiar people, the Bible says. If you don't believe that, come on up here and look out. Just look. Yeah. I'm teasing. I can go out there and sit down. And you can call me weird or peculiar. That's a better way. Gallup said only 2 in every 10 Christians in America say they'd be willing to suffer for their faith. 2 in 10. Now, remember, that poll is taken when people do not have a gun held to their head. They're not saying that they're not Christians because of fear of their lives being taken. 2 in 10 say they would not. 2 in 10 say they would be willing to suffer. 8 in 10 would not be willing to suffer for their faith. I think it's more like 1 in 50. And you know, one of the reasons we're like that, I think the figure is so high, because we're not being prepared for what's coming ahead of us. We're being told about how to live our lives today and how to be happy and how to have a good marriage. There's nothing wrong with a lot of that stuff, with learning about a lot of that stuff. But if we focus on that stuff and we have no understanding of Bible prophecy, and no understanding of what God's word says about these things, and we've avoided it purposely, what kind of shepherds have we been? They shall deliver you up and be afflicted. They shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I don't want people not to like me. I mean, that's human nature. I want to be liked. But whether people like me or not, I need to express and profess the truth from God's word for the sake of the people who would hear me. And you do too. Boy, I'm speaking to some pastor out there someplace, probably on the internet, maybe even someone who will watch this next week or next month. And then they'll be offended and shall betray one another. There's lots of betrayal of the brethren going on, I can tell you that much. A lot of betrayal of the brethren, where people who disagree with one another, people who don't like what somebody like me might say or somebody like your pastor might say about creationism or about apologetics or about prophecy or any of these topics. There are a lot of people who just decide to make us the issue instead of what we say and what we believe. So they go after us. That is the common way that the news media tries to do it. So we see the betrayal of the brethren going on. And iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax or grow cold. Number six, the advance of evil that's going on in our culture. And there was an evil day when Jesus lived, that's for sure. There was an evil day when Paul lived, that's for sure. Nearly every evil previously rejected by our society, however, is now accepted and flaunted. If you think about what was rejected even 50 years ago, let alone 100 years ago, the things that were rejected back then today are accepted. Just like people thought that Elvis gyrating his hips was awful. Terrible, horrible. How can they do that? And now those same people look back, and when Elvis is mentioned, they think about him nostalgically. It's amazing how our perceptions change and the degrees of evil and what will we accept. We see abortion, homosexuality, the sickest violence, unbridled lust, and the rejection of purity. If anybody wants to live right before God, those around them do their best to try to drag them down. That's what we see going on around us. These things have all become normal in the culture. Another, I think, great sign of the end. Is it any wonder, though, because society is merely following the lead of those who we elect and put in office? For a long time, the laws were enacted because they were based in biblical principles. Today, they're enacted because they're expedient to those in a political persuasion. Now nations are completely polarized, and I don't have to tell you that. We're watching it happen. Every ad that we hear on radio is one candidate running down another. Some of it true, some of it's not. But it's politically expedient to do those kind of things. Under Obama, the Congress passed laws, and the executive branch did everything possible not to enforce them. Well, that's been going on with other administrations as well. I just point out Obama because there was an exorbitant amount of that kind of stuff going on during his time. Congress had passed a law, and the king would sit there and say, nope, not gonna enforce that, just like what we see going on today. The establishment losing its grip, opposing Trump is all that matters. And we see it all around us, no matter whether you like Donald Trump or not. You have to admit it's been going on. It's like, what can we get away with is now the standard in Washington and in Madison. It's all over the place. I live in a very liberal state. We call Governor Inslee, King Inslee, and we talk about the People's Republic of Washington, where I live. So, but now all that seems to matter is that we win politically, whether we're truthful or not. Political gain is all that matters. And then there are the cover-ups, the NSA, the IRS, CIA, all the other acronyms out there. It's all about the scandals, what you can create as a distraction for people. And then don't forget, if you like your doctor and health care plan, you can keep them. Yeah, don't forget that. And don't forget Oh, better not say that. Get the shot and you'll never get sick. Well, that might work for a governor to say, but how could Fauci and Biden say it when they both had it twice? We have to pass our health care bill to find out what's in it. Famous quote from Nancy Pelosi. I mean, people, it's amazing to me what passes now as legislation. This could be called the time of lawlessness, when the lawmakers are maybe some of the most corrupt out there. Sign number 7. Oh, by the way, thank God Twitter has been released from its bondage. But I'll go on. Sign number 7. The rise of the supernatural in our times. The unstoppable, unsatiable appetite for the supernatural. Think about that. People want the supernatural, but they don't want God in the process. So we get the occult and the New Age movement. We get paganism rising on all sides. I'll talk about this at length tonight. The 1970s through the 1990s, mainstreaming of the New Age movement took place where people didn't know what was happening, but they just thought it might be the best thing. It would be freedom. And the occult and paranormal have gone mainstream. They're not in any seedy backroom bookstore in the downtown section of a major city. No, it's mainstream now. People become accustomed to seeing supernaturalism all around us. I'll talk at length tonight about this. Just consider the popularity of the occult and the supernatural themes that we see. Science fiction has become supernatural fiction. And this may be the most lucrative part of the entertainment world. It seems to me like with Disney, they don't make a movie anymore unless it's got something supernatural in it. But it never points you toward God. And I'll give you a lot more this evening on that. The popularity of the occult in literature and television and movies and gamings is obvious. I mean, this is the way these things are sold. They're at the top of the industry, if you will. Now, I'm going to talk about this survey this evening. I'm going to do it now for your sake. But 2001, the American Religious Identification Survey took place. It takes place about every 10 years. Between 1991 and 2001, the percentage of people who claim to be Christians in America dropped from 86.2 to 76.5%, so almost 10% in 10 years, the amount of people who claim to be Christians. But during that same period, the people who identified with Wicca, witchcraft, or paganism was the fastest growing element ever seen in the ERA surveys, and many of them have been taken. During that period of time, the amount of people who identified with paganism rose 1,675% in that 10-year period. Now, I'll just ask you, what was the movie that was so popular that came out of several books? How many movies and books? What were the most popular books and movies in the 1990s? Harry Potter. And that was just the beginning of that kind of culture. With that popularity and that kind of enormous amount of money. The culture has been desensitized about what the world of the occult is really like. We're all being conditioned every day to accept as normal the signs and lying wonders. And you know where we get those? The signs and lying wonders that Scripture speaks of come to us on movie screens, TV sets, and computer monitors every day. Signs and lying wonders. And I have a message about Bible prophecy and the occult where I go into this and I go into the Greek words and show you what they mean and why this statement is very true. And it's happening right now in our generation, in our time. The result is the occult is now normal. We think nothing about it. We've seen it so much, it's ho-hum. The occult is now normal. Number 8, the advancements in knowledge. We have unbelievable advances in engineering and physics and science and medicine and computing and many other advances that are clearly an indicator that are going to happen before Christ returns. And we have this in a very prophetic place in the Bible. The book of Daniel is the most prophetic book in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9, the most prophetic chapter in the Old Testament. But here in chapter 12, it says, "At that time, the time of the end, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." So there's going to be a great time of trouble. And they're not talking about World War I or World War II. This is talking about the tribulation period. I feel confident in saying that to you. And then two verses later, it says this: "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." In other words, don't let this be revealed until the very end. And now that we're there, I believe the book of Daniel is coming alive in the teaching of many good people. "Shut up and seal this book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The ability and the speed of travel will increase, and knowledge will increase. It doesn't mean we've got smarter, but we have access to things we never had access to before because of the internet. You can find out anything you ever wanted to know, and a lot you never wanted to know, instantly with your phones, let alone your computers. And Daniel is talking about these things here in, it should say Daniel 11, not Daniel 12, but, oh no, it is Daniel 12, I'm sorry. Yeah, University of San Diego. I was on a flight on Southwest Airlines, and they have a magazine that is sometimes really worth reading. And I came across this story from the University of San Diego about a professor they have there named Todd Coleman. And Todd Coleman had invented a way to be able to send, and I got to move my screens around here. I'm seeing a different view than you are. Todd Coleman had invented a way to implant in a tattoo a transmittable device that would transmit information out of the tattoo. This is some time ago. This may be old knowledge or old science now, but he had figured out how to do that. And the idea was that if you had your medical information in a tattoo that could be scanned, and they could learn all about you, see what you're allergic to, see what conditions you'd had before, that if they came upon you in an accident situation where you couldn't speak, they'd know how to treat you. Well, sounds marvelous. Microsoft, this last week, came out with the information about an implanted microchip you'll be able to pay bills with. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm not saying any of that is the mark of the beast, whether you think Microsoft is or not, that's debatable, but I think Bill Gates might have been a candidate for the Antichrist at one point. Sorry. I really do believe at one point that was the case. We have the sheer volume of events taking place now, whether it be technology or the occult or violence or the betrayal of Christians by other Christians. Have you noticed the convergence going on today with all these signs happening at once? If it was just sign number one, sign number four, and sign number eight, it'd be one thing. But it's all these things are happening at one time. Whether there's 10 reasons that Jesus is returning soon is not the debate. Whether it should be there's 100 reasons why Jesus is returning soon, which would take me all day to preach. That's the debate. There's many reasons more than just the 10 I'm giving you. But there's a convergence going on where all these things are happening at one time. If it was just one of them, I would take note. But to see all these things happening together tells me the story. Dr. Ron Rhodes, Dr. David Reagan, Mark Hitchcock, Jan Markell, myself, and many others are saying there's a convergence of events taking place that cannot be ignored. Even Billy Graham, not known for prophecy teaching, said, "God keeps his promises, and this is why we can be sure that the return of Christ is near. Scripture tells us that there will be signs pointing toward the return of the Lord. I believe that many of these signs are evident today." And he said that in 2013. I believe that as well. But the big one is this one. Israel became a state in 1948, just 3 years before I was born. Israel became a state. If I would have preached from any pulpit in, let's say, 19:10, that Israel would be a great military power and they would become a state again in the Middle East, a country. People would have thought I was crazy. But it all happened. And it's miraculous how it happened when you look at 1948 and 1967, those two wars and what took place. But in 48, they became a state. And to me, all these other signs could be taking place to some extent, and I would say, but the big one hasn't happened yet. And I could kind of stand down from the idea that Jesus could come any moment for his church. But because Israel is in place now, he could come anytime. Anytime. The fig tree, as Israel's known prophetically, has blossomed. Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, can you imagine if in 1910, 1920, if I had preached that? People would have thought I had lost my mind. Because Israel was just a little dust bowl and a bunch of people that were Jewish that were just all over the place and they didn't have anything figured out. And look what's happened now. Look how many brilliant people have come out of Israel. How many Nobel Prize winners have come out of Israel. So let me just draw all this together. Oh yeah, I got to give you sign number 11. This is your bonus sign for the day. The apathy of the church is a prophetic sign. Where people say, oh, I don't need to hear about this. Where people say, nah, I don't see anything going on. I don't have time for this. I don't want to know. The apathy amongst Christians is stunning. It's stunning. 2 Peter chapter 3, the passage I mentioned earlier. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I don't see that he's coming. I don't believe Jesus is coming. People make fun of it. You say, Jesus is coming soon. They'll go, is he on a bus? Is he on a train? They're willfully ignorant of these things, Peter says in verse 5. Willfully ignorant. They don't want to know. They want to be just remain ignorant and become even more so. But as in the days of Noah, it'll be the same way in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying, giving in marriage, and eating and drinking, and then disaster was upon them. And that'll be what happens with a lot of people who put off accepting Jesus Christ and living for him then. A lot of people will put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off, and they think they can control when they get saved. I got news for you. No one can become a Christian unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you. And if he stops, if he doesn't contend for your spirit anymore, you can't get saved. That's why Paul says, today is the day of salvation. This is the time. And if God is speaking to your heart about your place with him, about whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or whether you're living for him, however you want to put it, if God is speaking to you about it, it isn't for later to find out or to figure out. It is for now to do something about. Jesus made it very clear in the Matthew 24 passage here about the coming of the days of the Son of Man. Remember, every prophecy about the first coming of Jesus Christ as Messiah was fulfilled to the minutest detail. Why would he change his mind now? He simply won't. He's not going to change course now. He's going to bring fulfillment to every passage. We're watching it. We're witnesses of what he's doing right now. If we have our eyes open and our Bibles open. The fact is, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. When you hear the trumpet call go across heaven, that is not the time to say, I think I better get saved. You better already have it in place. How do we respond? How should we act in these days? Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know, it's hard to live righteously today. With all of the things coming at us from every direction, you can't drive down the street because the billboards are shouting at you things. You can't walk through an airport lobby without seeing magazines, without hearing the talk around you. It's hard to live a godly life. Don't let anybody kid you. It's hard to live a godly life. And it's hard to be thinking, looking for the blessed hope. You know, when Paul says that to Titus here in chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus, our blessed hope. He is the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from iniquity. It's a blessed hope. And he's asking us to watch and to pray and to witness and to be ready. That's what we should be doing. That's really what we need to be doing in the days we live in. To do kingdom work while we still have time. Jesus said to work while it is day because night is coming. And he meant that, of course, figuratively. Night is coming. Darkness is coming. Oppression is coming. Laws that will make it impossible to witness are coming. Those kind of things. Every eye will see him and every knee will bow. That's a fact we have in Scripture that we can count on. That day is coming. How do I know? The signs tell us so. And I can read those signs in God's Word. That's how I know. Now, I've gone a little long, but I think it's important to ask you this question. Are you ready? You will stand all by your little lonesome self before God and give an account for what you've done, whether good or bad, while in the body, according to what the Scripture says. Are you ready for Jesus to come for his church? Are you stacking up your rewards in heaven by being the witness and the kind of person with the kind of lifestyle that God wants you to live? Are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? Father, touch each one of us in this room by your presence and by your power. Convict us of our sin. Convict us where we are wayward with our time. Convict us about the affiliations we have with others. Help us never be silent, God, in proclaiming your word to lost and dying people, wherever we can. Convict us that when we hear a trumpet announce the coming of Christ, it'll be the most glorious sound we could ever imagine. And not the sound of doom. Help us each to examine our hearts to make sure we're of the faith. Help us be repentant, I pray. Speak to hearts in this room and those who are watching online, that it's as simple as bowing your head where you are and asking God's forgiveness in your own words. And your acceptance of his Son as Savior and Lord. And whatever happens with Jesus, you know that you and he are a majority. Help us remember these things, Lord, as we go through our days this week. Help us remember these things, Lord. Maybe just one or two of the points. Something's been said in the message this morning, Lord. Bring it to our minds at just the right time. Give us strength to be able to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The time of his coming is at hand. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.